Open your Bibles, please, and I hope that you'll take your Bibles because I have four verses of Scripture, actually four passages of Scripture that I want to share with you at the beginning of my message today. Matthew chapter 7. You know, I sense that most of you stayed up all night and you're half asleep, so let me do this. Let me get your absolute best amen. The best amen you've ever given in your entire life on the count of three. One, two, three. Amen. All right. That woke up a couple folks I was thinking about. All right, Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read one verse, and then we're going to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Now read very carefully with me. These verses are extremely important. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read three verses, starting in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Some of you don't believe that there, but that's the command of God. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now one more passage. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. And I hope you're looking at these verses with me and marking them for reference. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul the speaker, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." These passages and several others that we could read are crystal clear that the great enemy of the believer and the great enemy of the church collectively are those who appear as righteous, who appear as sheep, that is, one of God's, in God's fold, one of God's people, who give fair speeches, good words, appear as angels of light, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Inwardly they are the messengers of Satan. Inwardly they are sent by the evil one to confuse and eventually destroy God's people and God's work. The greatest enemy of the church always comes from among us. The greatest enemy of our country always comes from among us. The greatest enemies that we will ever face are those with whom we are most familiar. They don't have horns, a red suit, and a forked tail. They appear to us to be angels of light. They appear to be the apostles of Christ. But inside they are wolves seeking to devour us and everything we believe. The greatest enemy is always within, never without. An enemy without is easy to spot. An enemy without is easy to identify. An enemy without is easy to fight. Enemies within are able to navigate the waters inside the family, inside the church, inside the country as a friend. And they are able to do their dastardly work of circumventing the truth of the Word of God, the truth of our Constitution and founding principles, etc. But they have a smile on their face when they do it. They have a great personality and charisma. And people look at them and they will say things like, "Oh, I may not agree with everything, but he's such a nice guy." Washington, D.C. and Helena and every state capital around the country are filled with wolves who are perceived as being nice guys. They go to all the banquets. They go to all of the civic clubs around town. They're invited to speak in churches. They have a reputation of being nice and wonderful and calm and so forth. And yet, behind the scenes, they are working to destroy the liberties upon which our country is built and upon which our children's future depends. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. I give you that as an introduction to the message that I want to bring to you today. I want you to stop and reason with me. In the Old Testament, who were the biggest kings of Israel and Judah? Was it not the kings that ruled over Israel and Judah? The wicked, evil kings that not only brought God's displeasure spiritually, but God's judgment practically. Most of the wars that Israel or Judah lost to its enemies, the victories of the enemies over Israel and Judah, the enslavement, the servitude, the pillage, the plunder, was the result of God's judgment upon wicked kings in those nations and the willingness of the people to follow the wickedness of those kings. Don't blame the Chaldeans and the Babylonians and the Assyrians for Israel and Judah's captivities. Blame Israel and Judah themselves and the kings that led them away from truth, away from God. But remember, a king is powerless, impotent, and anemic to inflict any damage upon a nation unless the people follow him. So the enemies of Old Testament Israel and Judah came from within. It was among themselves that came the enemy. Think about the leaders of Israel and Rome. These were the biggest enemies against Jesus in the early church. It was the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, Sanhedrin. It was the Jewish leaders that were the greatest enemies of Jesus and later the apostles. It was the Roman government under which the people of Israel at that time were subject. That was the biggest enemy of Jesus and of the early church. It wasn't foreign powers that came in and persecuted and killed the early church. It was the Jews and the Romans. It was their fellow countrymen. It was their fellow citizens. What was the biggest enemy against the colonial pastors and patriots of our own country? It was the British Crown. The British Crown was the government under which those men and women were born and lived. It wasn't a foreign nation. It was their own government. It was the British Crown that inflicted the damage, the hurt, the harm, the oppression and the tyranny against not only the patriots of 1775 and 1776, but also the colonial pastors that were as much responsible for the understanding of liberty in the colonies of this country as were any of the political personalities that we are familiar with in our nation's history. Who was the persecutor? It was their own government. The British Crown. That was their government. Their neighbors, who were the soldiers of the British Crown, who lived right down the street from them, who they watched day by day as they went through their activities. These soldiers who were proud to serve king and country were the oppressors of liberty in the early days of our country. They were the enemies. Wasn't Russia? It wasn't the nations of the East. The enemies of America came from within. And the Tories, which is the name given to the colonials who supported the British Crown during that struggle, were likewise the greatest enemies that the freedomists of that generation had. The Tories, who helped the British Crown to find evidence of treason, you know, things like preaching liberty, things like preaching religious liberty, things like preaching individual liberty, you know, which were considered traitorous to the dogmas of the crown. And so the Tories were spies on the rest of the colonists, feeding information to them about their rebel friends who were causing all this trouble. Who eventually, of course, they were called traitors and were deemed guilty of death. Many of them were put to death. And I'm talking about before Declaration of Independence was ever declared. This was going on. Go to church. And inside the congregation were Tories. Inside the congregation were men and women who were loyal to the crown because it was their patriotic thing to do. Let me tell you what, patriotism, true, genuine patriotism, is not loyalty above liberty. It's not loyalty to government above loyalty to liberty. It's loyalty to liberty above loyalty to government. A lot of people think that patriotism is supporting your country, right or wrong. And that's what a senator said many, many years ago on the Senate floor. My country, right or wrong. But that's where what he said stops in people's minds. You don't ever hear the rest of what he said. The rest of what he said, my country, right or wrong. If right, to keep it right. If wrong, to make it right. The biggest enemies freedomist Christians had was within their own country, their own government, their own kinsmen and fellow townsmen. The Roman church and the Roman government were the biggest enemies against the Anabaptists and the Reformationists and the others who would not comply to the heresy of the Church of Rome and the blasphemy of the Church of Rome. They had a conscience toward God. They had a heart for truth, and they could not submit to these heretical teachings by the state church. In those days, the state and the church were one. If you violated the laws of the church, you were also violating the laws of the government, of the country. They were one. The church and the government, much like the Jewish religion and the Roman government in Jesus' time, they act as one. If they wanted to persecute, they, the church, then it was the government that assisted that desire. Those great Christian men and women of that era, Anabaptists were one of those groups, many others, both Denizens and of course the Reformationists, who came along and preached the pure word of God without the mixture of works and of human merit. They risked their lives. They risked being burnt at the stake. They risk torturous deaths to preach that we are saved by grace through faith, minus and plus nothing. They risked their lives to proclaim Jesus alone is the mediator between God and man. They risked their lives to say, our loyalty is to Christ and to His Word, not to any pope or any potentate. The message that we preach in this pulpit every Sunday would have condemned this preacher and those of you who chose to accept that teaching to torturous persecution and even death. The enemies came from within their own countries. The world governments today are the biggest enemies against freedomists and Christians. For example, go to Saudi Arabia, one of America's biggest allies, a nation that we give billions and billions of dollars to every year, sell the most advanced, sophisticated weapons technology, jets, missile systems, etc. Try to stand up in the streets in the villages of Saudi Arabia and preach Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen from the dead, and see what it gets you in Saudi Arabia. See what it gets you in Israel. See what it gets you in China. See what it gets you in Burma. See what it gets you in many of these oppressed countries around the world. Who are the ones that are persecuting the Christians and the freedom-minded people in those countries? Who are the ones that are being persecuted? The ones that will hold up a copy of America's Declaration of Independence, America's Constitution, and America's Bill of Rights. And they'll hold it up on a main street or a main square in a capital city in an oppressed country. And then they are taken by the police and they are never seen again. Just holding an American document of freedom will cost them their liberty and maybe their lives. Who is doing this? Is it invading armies that are coming in and doing? No, it's their own countries, their own fellow citizens, their own government leaders. Spiritually, today, neo-Christians inside the church are the biggest enemies of the church. Neo-Christians, men and women who claim to be Christians, who talk Christian jargon, who know enough scripture to give them validity as a Christian. They know the language. They know their way around churchianity. They know how to act. They know how to talk. They know how to dress. They are neo-Christians as wolves in sheep's clothing that Jesus spoke of. So these neo-Christians are a cancer to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are doing more damage inside the house of God than all of the external enemies that you could think of. They cause more division. They cause more confusion. If there is a man of God who is not afraid to preach the truth, they're the ones that the devil uses to try to tear down his work and his ministry, to keep people from listening to him, to keep his voice from being as effective as it could have been if everyone were united behind the message that he preaches. But with confusion and turmoil and division, then there is aspersion cast upon his credibility. People go around and slander his reputation. And so people refuse to hear. And they have a preconceived negative opinion of the pastor before they ever heard one word coming out of his mouth. Who are the ones that are doing this? Neo-Christians. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Oh, if it's a pastor that's not saying anything worthwhile, if it's a pastor that's never stepping on toes, and a pastor that's never standing up for freedom and liberty, a pastor that's never really getting into the meat of the Word of God and telling people the truth, that pastor has virtually no trouble from anybody. There's no division in those churches. Everybody loves him. Everybody loves him. Everybody speaks well of him. There's no talebearers. There's no gossipers. There's no divisive people. There's no spreading tales and all of that kind of. No, everybody loves him. The church just grows and grows and grows. And he gets on the radio and then he gets on television. And pretty soon he's got 5 or 10 stations. And pretty soon he's got 40 or 50 stations. Pretty soon he's driving around in the fanciest cars and money can buy. And not long after that, he's flying around the country in multi-million-dollar jets, wearing suits costing $5,000 or $10,000 a piece. And everybody loves him. You go to a church where the pastor has any kind of backbone to stand up and tell the people the truth from the Word of God, and I tell you what, you'll find divisiveness, you'll find slander, you'll find bickering, you'll find rumor mongering, etc. going on. Why is that? The devil knows where the man of God is. The devil knows where the prophet of God is. And that's the one the devil sends his wolves as sheep into the midst to destroy the flock. The devil knows these preachers that aren't preaching. They're just entertainers. They're just CEOs. They're personality individuals that are all about money and they're all about success. They're all about their own fame and fortune. The devil knows who they are. And the devil just feeds them the best of everything. Oh, America's pastor. Have you ever heard anybody call Chuck Baldwin or anybody remotely related to me spiritually America's pastor? No, and you never will. Why? Because there's only one message that can be given that kind of credibility in the eyes of the evil one, and that's from the guy who's not telling people anything that they need to hear. In fact, he's deceiving them. These neo-Christians are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're everywhere. I attended years and years ago, I was a young preacher, and I attended a a church that was pastored by a good man who wasn't afraid to tell the truth, a man who told it like it was. And we were there visiting his community on that week, and so Wednesday night went to his service. And as my family and I walked in the service, there's this woman who almost met us at the door. I mean, by the way, folks, it's important for you folks here at Liberty Fellowship. Hear me out. It's important for you not to come at the last minute. It's important for you to get here a little early. We have visitors sometimes that come and they look around. They're here 10 minutes early to look around and the place is half empty. And some of them, they don't know what, and some leave and whatever. We need to be here as a flock, as a group of people serving together, working together for this fellowship, being together to be able to greet people and let people know when they come in they're appreciated, they're loved, and here's what we're all about, and help those folks as they come in. I mean, you can't do that when you get here 5 minutes late. So I'm encouraging you to change your biological clock a little bit. Realize it is important that you get here a little bit early and help us in the service. We were walking in, and typical, there was hardly anybody in the auditorium. We were, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes early. A lot of visitors want to come early because they don't know what to expect. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what's going on, and so they want to get the lay of the land. They look around. Nobody's there. It's not good. And that's the way it was for us on that Wednesday night. We came a little bit early. There weren't very many people there. Oh, later on they came in. It was a good crowd, and it was a good service. But when we got there, there wasn't hardly anybody there. I guess you all must be Baptists like those folks were. That's the way Baptists are. They come at the very last minute, and they leave as soon as the service is over. Y'all are betraying yourselves as Baptists. We're not Baptists here. This woman comes up. First thing out of her mouth. Oh, please pray for our pastor. We've got trouble here. I'm a visitor. She's never seen me before. Oh, pray for our pastor. We have trouble here. I looked at her, and this is what I said. I said, I'm sure you do, lady. And I'm looking at one of the biggest problems in this church. She turned and walked away. But I told the truth. Anybody that would go up to a total stranger and say something like that is a wolf in sheep's clothing. A neo-Christian. Politically, that's a true story. Some of you are still laughing. It really happened. Politically today, neocons inside the so-called conservative movement are the biggest enemies of freedom in this country. It's not the liberals. It's not the socialists. It's not the feminists. It's not all these left-wing radicals that we pay so much attention to. And when you look at the conservative websites, you look at the blogs and the podcasts, and you listen to the conservative radio, and what do you hear regurgitated over and over and over again? Oh, it's the liberal this, it's liberal this, it's liberal that, it's liberal this. People are still talking about Barack Obama. People are still talking about Hillary Clinton. People can't stop talking about the Democrats. They can't stop talking about the liberals. They can't stop talking about whatever it is that fits into that, to that mold. That's all they talk about. And the fact of the matter is, all those people put together are not the biggest enemy of this country. The biggest enemy are the neocons within the conservative Republican movement in this country. That is where the biggest enemy lies in America. Neocons have been in power since the administration of G.H.W. Bush. Not that they weren't in positions of power before that, they obviously were. But when G.H.W. Bush became president, he was put in that office for one reason, and that was to consolidate the power of the neocons within the American government. State Department, Department of Defense, CIA, Justice, all of the essential power agencies of the federal government. His task was to centralize the power of neocons in and through the government. And that's exactly what he did. Ever since then, neocons have been in total control of the federal government. And they are still in total control of the federal government today under the Trump administration, no matter what you think. They haven't lost one iota of power. They still control all of the strongest agencies of government that we have. They control them from top to bottom. They're controlled by neocons. Now, there are a lot of issues that we are concerned about, and a lot of issues that we need to be concerned about and we should be involved in. And Liberty Fellowship is involved in these issues more than any fellowship I know anything about. If there's another fellowship or church that's more involved, I don't know what it is, who it is. And it's right that we would be involved in all those issues. But you have to understand that when you're talking about neocons and the control of the government, you're not talking about all of the issues that relate to conservative ideology. The globalist neocons do not care about most of the issues that conservatives care about or that liberals care about. The liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat paradigm is a distraction from the real agenda. Anything to keep Americans from focusing on what's really going on and what's really taking our country down and what's really taking our freedoms away from us. Anything that we talk about and we get upset about and we argue about and spend a lot of time discussing, etc., is a distraction. And that's basically what the Republican Party and the Democrat Party are. They are simply distractions. You got Fox News and CNN, and everybody thinks that Fox News is over here on this side, or if you're looking the other way, over here on this side, and CNN's over here on this side, and you got all the people, the liberals and Democrats that love CNN, and then you got all the people over here that love conservatives, that love Fox News, and you think that there's really some great chasm and gap between the two, when the fact of the matter is all they are doing is keeping you distracted from what the real enemy is doing behind your back. That's what they're doing. Let me give you, and in my column this week I wrote this out. Let me give you the four areas that the globalist neocons are absolutely committed to, focused on, all of the other issues are either going to be a support issue for one of these four, in which case it does matter, because it supports one of these four issues. Or it has nothing to do with any of those four issues, in which case the neocon globalists don't care, but it serves to do what they are saying, and that's why it's described as they're distracting us from these issues. These are the issues that you will never hear Republicans or Democrats talking about on the campaign trail or after they get elected. They're not going to send you a letter out asking for money and they're not and mention some of these. No. They're not going to talk about it to reporters. If they go to a town meeting and anybody dares to bring a question up relating to one of these four issues, they will very smoothly and professionally skirt the question and not answer it. These are the four issues that the neocons are focused on. And these are the four issues that are taking our freedoms from us and that are stripping us of Republican government, small r, and constitutional government. These are the four issues. Number one, promoting, protecting, and expanding the warfare state. Promoting, protecting, and expanding the warfare state. America spends more money on our defense than the next eight countries of the world put together. And it's never enough. What countries of the world have hundreds of bases in hundreds of nations all over the world? No other country, just the United States. Get a map someday when you have a few moments and get a map of the world that locates every military base of the United States globally and see where they are. The warfare state is a prime objective of the neocon globalists in control of our government. We must be kept at war. There must always be an enemy for us to fight. They hate our freedoms. They don't like us because we're free. A lot of the nations that we see as enemies are freer than we are. When you talk about gun control, there's no gun control in Syria. Therefore, they need the globalists, the neocons, and they're one the same. They need Syria. They need Iran. They need Al-Qaeda. They need ISIS. In fact, they created Al-Qaeda and ISIS in order to fuel the warfare state. Oh, we've got to have multi-trillions of dollars for our defense. We've got to add more money to our Defense Department. You have any idea how much waste there is in the Department of Defense? Some of you people that have served, you know what I'm talking about. We have to have this budget. We've got to protect America. Really? Is that what it's about? No, that's not what it's about. It's about promoting a warfare state around the world. It's about sending our guys into countries where they don't belong. It's about sending our guys into countries illegally, unconstitutionally, where they haven't been invited. We have over 2,000 military troops in Syria today. That is an invasion force. Syria never invited us in. They don't want us there. We're just there because we're bigger and tougher and stronger than they are, and they can't stop us. If Syria came to the United States and started building military bases and sending military troops, what would America do? What would we do? We force our way into countries who are powerless to stop us. We are the global bullies of the world. The warfare state is a prime objective of the neocons. So there's always going to be an enemy. ISIS is pretty much out of the picture now. Russia took care of that. We didn't. ISIS was going just fine, thank you, with all of the war on terror. ISIS was doing very well. Russia finally had enough. Russia saw Syria about to fall, and Russia knew that it was the United States and Great Britain and Israel and Saudi Arabia that was funneling all kinds of money and military aid and assistance to ISIS. And so Russia stepped in, and Russia destroyed ISIS. So now we got to find a new enemy. And so now we're... You hear Mattis and everybody talking about China is a great threat, and Russia is a great threat, and North Africa is a great threat. You know, Niger, now that's where we're going next. We're sending Green Berets and Special Forces into Niger. We're sending them all over Northern Africa. So we're taking the war from the Middle East and we're shifting it down to Northern Africa now. There's got to be an enemy. Because we got to keep that warfare state fully funded. The second thing is promoting, protecting, and expanding the police state. It's a major goal. The warfare state and the police state go hand in hand. Because we have a war on terror, we have to have police protection at home to confront the domestic side of the war on terror. The war on terror is here. And we've got to do something about it. We need more police. We need more SWAT teams. We need military training for our policemen. We need military equipment for our policemen. We need tanks and armored vehicles. We need Kevlar helmets and vests. We need military men patrolling the streets. You know, that's why they need illegal immigration. That's why they need domestic terrorists. And that's why they need mass shootings once in a while. And that's why they need radical Muslims to scare everybody into accepting the police state. Don't kid yourself. The Republicans want illegal immigration to continue as much as the Democrats want it to continue. This is all smoke and mirrors. It's real important that we have illegal immigrants coming into the country, and, you know, many of them are dangerous criminals, and a few of them are. Not the least of which would be the gangs of MS-13 especially. Those guys are violent from top to bottom. But we got to make sure that we have enough of those getting into the country so that we can say, you know what, have you noticed we're seeing more of these in our community, and we're seeing more of these in our community, and we are at risk. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, we're all going to be under Sharia law. Are you kidding? Before we'll ever get under Sharia law, we would be under Talmudic law. In fact, we are on the way of being under Talmudic law right now. I don't hear anybody in the conservative Republican talking about Talmudic law. Have you ever said, you know what? We are falling under Talmudic law. We've got to do something about it. No. That doesn't fit the agenda. The agenda is you've got to scare the American people into accepting a police state in their town. Little old Kalispell, Montana. We got a military armored vehicle parked right downtown. Have you ever seen it? How many have seen it? You know why the rest of you haven't seen it? Because they don't drive it around town during the daytime very much. True story. If you've ever seen it, you've probably seen it at night. That's when they drive it around. They don't want the people of this county to see military vehicles driving up and down Main Street in the middle of the day. We're not ready for that yet. In big cities across America, north, south, east, and west, major American cities, armored vehicles going up and down the streets of those major cities every day, middle of the day, broad daylight, all the time. I just read last night that police agencies on the East Coast, Maryland, Connecticut, those places, have already started implementing checkpoints on the highways of those states. The excuse? They're looking for illegal immigrants and drug dealers. The war on terror and the war on drugs is a facade to force the American people to fear for their lives and to accept a police state. That's the purpose of it. Checkpoints. Of course, they're doing that on the East Coast, where they're already subjugated citizenry and have accepted massive gun control. They've accepted massive police state tactics. Do you remember the bombing in Boston? You remember what happened after the marathon bombing in Boston, Massachusetts? You remember the images of that, the video images? Boston, one of the most major cities in America, was locked down like a prison camp, like a concentration camp. It was locked down like that. And these police fellas going around with military equipment, military weaponry, including all the vehicles I'm talking about, going door to door, breaking down doors. And after it was over, many of the citizens of Boston, Massachusetts, were getting on radio talk shows and putting their letters to the editor, saying, "We thank God for the Boston police and for the Massachusetts police and for the National Guard who came into our city and kept us safe and protected us from these two guys." Protected all 2 million of us from these two guys. Yeah, because none of you have any guns. You've let your stinking government take your guns away from you. And then whenever there's something, there's a need to defend yourselves, you go into a closet and bite your fingernails and wait for the National Guard to come charging down your street. You're a slave already! I guarantee you, we don't need the National Guard in Flathead Valley, Montana. We can take care of business right here as people. So they're starting this out there because they're already used to it. They're already accustomed to this. And it's going to work its way west. In major cities, they'll start checkpoints, checkpoints, checkpoints. What does that remind you of? Remember the old black and white war movies about Nazi Germany and Stalin's Russia and the movies and the people going down the street, and then here comes your Gestapo out, you know, with their guns and their submachine guns. Papers, please. Papers, please. Papers, please. Remember that? Well, that's what we're doing now. Papers, please. Let me see your social. Let me see your driver's license. Let me see who you are. Play papers, please. Papers, please. And you say we're a free country? That's not freedom. That's reminiscent of East Germany. That's reminiscent of Mao's China. That's not freedom. But American people today are being brainwashed into accepting a police state. Oh, we got to have a bigger jail. Right here in this last election. We got to have a bigger jail. We got to have more taxes for a bigger jail. We got to hire more deputies. We got to have more equipment. We need more tanks and more military. Let's bring in some big city SWAT commanders that can really bring our SWAT team up to date. Really? But you got to have the warfare state in order to have a police state. Can't have one without the other. Thirdly, the neocons are all about promoting, protecting, and expanding the Federal Reserve. Ladies and gentlemen, everything economically in the world comes back to the Federal Reserve. And much of the wars in the Middle East over the last 20 years, almost, have been against countries whose banking systems were not under the Federal Reserve Central Bank. At the beginning of the War on Terror in 2003, there were 7 countries that did not participate in Rothschild's central bank called the Federal Reserve. Now there are 2. We've conquered all the rest of them. And there's 2 left. Guess which one of them is? Syria! The other one's Cuba. Now then, Russia and China are trying to figure out how can we get out of Rothschild's central bank. And they're trying to figure out a way to do it. They haven't been successful yet, but they've been working on it, and they still are. I guarantee you, if one or the other does succeed in getting out of the Rothschild Central Bank called the Federal Reserve, we'll be going to war with them too. Because it's not about freedom. It's not about protecting America. It's about the Federal Reserve. Amen. So they need heavy taxation. They need economic recession from time to time. They need inflation. They need economic instability in order to fuel crony capitalism, globalism, and the Federal Reserve. Crony capitalism, ladies and gentlemen, is nothing but a stepchild of the Federal Reserve banking system. It is a means by which individuals in the business/banking community can get filthy rich off of fueling money and power and wealth into the central banking system. A lot of this stuff that goes on in the Chamber of Commerce has nothing to do with promoting independent businessmen, although they They claim to do that from time to time. They got to do that to save face and make themselves look legitimate. But that's not the real goal. The real goal of the National Chamber of Commerce is to accommodate the central banking system and the big businessmen that fuel that system. So it's about the warfare state. It's about the police state. It's about the Federal Reserve. And then fourthly, it's about promoting, protecting, and expanding the Zionist state of Israel. Israel is crucial to the warfare state, the police state, and the Federal Reserve. It is crucial. Zionist Israel is the money and the brains promoting the warfare state, the police state, and the Federal Reserve. They are the heart and soul, the money and the brains of all of the above. Zionist Israel is the central beating heart of all of this nefarious activity that we're talking about. Therefore, at all costs, Zionist Israel must be protected, it must be expanded, it must be promoted. That's why they need John Hagee and his Christian Zionists across the country. They need these Israel First politicians in all the capitals and in Washington, D.C. to keep that brain power and that money supply flowing into all of these things I've just said from Tel Aviv. Will you ever hear a politician stand up and say one word critical of Israel? One word. Republican or Democrat? Will you hear a politician say one word about the warfare state? One word, not since Ron Paul left. Say one word about the police state. One word about the Federal Reserve. Ron Paul was the only congressman that this country's had over the last how many decades that had the courage to stand up and publicly take on all of these institutions and do so with courage and with a certain degree of success. When he left Congress, his voice left Congress. Oh, once in a while, Rand Paul will say something. Once in a while, Thomas Massie will say something. Those two guys are the best we got. Rand is the best we have in the Senate. Tom is the best we have in the House. Put them together, and they do not bring the resistance that Ron Paul brought to Washington, D.C. There is no resistance. So you can argue about all these conservative, Republican, Democrat, liberal issues. You can argue, you can fuss, you can fight, you can debate. Neither side says a word about the Federal Reserve. Neither side says a word about the warfare state. Neither side says a word about the police state. Neither side says a word about Israel. So what do we do? What do we do? Number one, we must immerse ourselves in the biblical, natural law, constitutional principles upon which our country was built. You need to turn off the radio talk shows long enough to get into our own founding documents. Read. Forgive me, I'm going to be self-serving, I guess you would say. Have you read the freedom documents? Have you read the words of the founding fathers for yourself? You talk about an education. The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, 1639. Have you read that? The Rights of the Colonists, a list of violation of rights in a letter of correspondence by Sam Adams, 1772. Have you read that? What about the New York Sons of Liberty resolutions on tea in 1773? Have you read that? What about the Declaration and Resolves of the First Continental Congress? Have you read that? What about the entire speech, Give Me Liberty, Give Me Death, by Patrick Henry? Have you read that? What about Dr. Joseph Warren's account of the Battle of Lexington? Have you read that one? Have you read the letters between John and Abigail Adams? Have you read the Declaration of the Causes and Necessity of Taking Up Arms in 1775? Have you read that? Have you read Thomas Paine's Of Monarchy and Hereditary Succession in 1776? Have you read that? What about the Virginia Bill of Rights? Have you read that? What about The American Crisis by Thomas Paine, 1776? Have you read that? What about the Articles of Confederation? Have you read that? What about the Virginia Statute of Religious Freedom? Have you read that one? What about the Northwest Ordinance? What about the Kentucky and Virginia Resolutions? Have you read that? 1798. Have you read Andrew Jackson's veto of the bank bill? Have you read that one? That's just a few. Our founders didn't have television, they didn't have radio, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have computers. They spent their time writing on paper the things that were so important to them. They wrote, they wrote, they wrote, they wrote, they wrote. It's all there. They explained their hearts and their minds, their understanding of liberty and natural law, their understanding of constitutional government, their understanding of oppression and the rights of king and so forth, why they did what they did, all the reasons behind it, all of the foundational principles upon which they risked their lives and upon which our country was founded. It's all written down. But we have not even read it. We've not even studied it. I'm telling you, lawyers who are the judges of the future, through law school, hardly ever study the Constitution of the United States. Think I'm kidding? I have a son that went through law school. I know what I'm talking about. They hardly ever talk about the Constitution. What do they talk about? They talk about case law. Case law this, case law that, case law this, precedent that. That's what they talk about. And that's how they make rulings. For the most part. Lawyers haven't studied it. Professors haven't studied these documents. Teachers, pastors, businessmen, policemen, firemen, military men. Hey, you guys that took an oath to the Constitution of the United States when you went into the military, have you read the Constitution of the United States? Let me hear an amen on that. Amen. Oh, four of you. Is that all? No, that can't be right. There's several military men here. Surely you've read the Constitution, right? You know what you're pledging your loyalty to, right? Yes. Police officers, anybody that takes an oath of office, you are swearing before God that you will support, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Have you read it? How are you going to know when your commanding officer charges you with an unconstitutional order? How are you going to know if it's unconstitutional or not if you don't know what's constitutional? If you're a policeman and you're told to do something that's contrary to the Constitution, how are you going to do it if you don't even know what's constitutional? We have an ignorant Christian church. We have an ignorant conservative voting bloc. People, men and women, who only know what they hear on Fox News, who only know what they hear on Alex Jones, who only know what they read in whatever newspaper or periodical, that's all they know. They've never done the personal research themselves into these great fundamental principles. Before we talk about doing anything else, how about let's get into not just these documents, but the founding documents in general that gave us this great nation. Let's find out what it says. Let's read. Let's study. Turn off the radio and turn on some actual documents that tell you the truth from the beginning. I'm serious. Guys, we got guys that spend all day long listening to talk radio, all day long listening to podcasts, all day long on the internet, all day long. How much time have you spent reading the actual history and documents of our nation? Immerse ourselves in the biblical natural law, constitutional principles. Not only, I don't know if you've read Lex Rex, one of the books, The Law and the Prince, a dispute for the just prerogative of king and people. This is part of the title. The reasons and causes of the most necessary defensive war of the kingdom of Scotland and of their expedition for aid and the help of their dear brethren of England, in which their innocence is asserted and a full answer is given to a seditious pamphlet. The sacred and royal prerogative of Christian kings by Reverend Samuel Rutherford, a preacher. This is a thick one. And look at the print on that. It's not big. Get the reading glasses out, folks. And you're going to have to go through this carefully, studiously. It's going to take you a while to make your way through this one. But when you get done, you're going to know more about freedom and the laws of God and the natural rights of men than most college graduates and for sure most politicians in this country. One book is worth all of the talk shows and all of the internet broadcasts that you're going to listen to in a year. One book would be worth more than that. I introduced you today to The War on Terror. The book, The War on Terror. By the way, before I'm getting ahead of myself, not only should you read early American documents, we should read the Bible teachers who lived and wrote before the 20th century. Pretty much forget the 20th century commentators. Read the guys who wrote before the 20th century. I'm asked a lot, who are the ones that I recommend? Here's some of the ones that I use. You've heard me quote them. I'll just give you the list for your own reference. Matthew Henry, John Gill, Albert Barnes, Adam Clark, Jameson Fawcett and Brown, and Kyle and Delitzsch. Those are some of my favorites in that area. Number two, after we immerse ourselves in these principles, we should resist and give no support to those who enable the welfare state. Excuse me, the warfare state. The warfare state. This is what I was, the book, The War on Terror, is so important. After you read this, you're going to know what that means. You're going to know who the culprits are. You're going to know what the mechanisms are, and you're going to know how to resist it. The War on Terror, Christopher Boland, It's on the store. It's over there. Resist and give no support to those who enable the warfare state. Number three, resist and give no support to those who enable the police state. If we don't understand, if our law enforcement personnel don't understand, and if our sheriffs and police chiefs and judges, people in that criminal justice, if they don't understand, the police state is far more dangerous and of greater threat to our freedoms and our safety than all of the supposed terrorists and bad guys, whoever they are, put together. Did you see over there in Washington State this week a carjacker tried to hijack a couple of cars? In the process of that, he shot a victim. The victim is alive, but is probably going to be paralyzed for the rest of his life. He then moved on to a Walmart, where he went into the Walmart with his gun. He shot the gun case and removed a bunch of ammunition from the gun cabinet. He then went out into the parking lot and he tried to carjack one vehicle, and he wasn't able to do it for whatever reason. So he went on to another vehicle with a lady in it, and he was in the process with his gun at gunpoint, threatening to shoot her and to take her car. What he didn't know was after he shot out the cabinet, the glass cabinet inside Walmart, there was a pastor in the store who had a concealed carry permit and was carrying his firearm. He followed the gunman outside into the parking lot. He tracked him very calmly and very calculatedly, waited for a moment when his line of fire would not injure an innocent person. And in the process of that carjacking, that at gunpoint carjacking, the pastor took out the criminal with his own handgun. I bet you didn't hear about this on the mainstream news, did you? A pastor. I do not know this guy, but I would love to get to know him. A pastor. And whenever he was interviewed afterward, he said, because I am a father, and because I am a pastor, and I understand God's charge to me as a father and as a pastor and as a citizen to protect those around me and people I love, and I was prepared to do it, and I had the spiritual resolve to know how to do it. And he said, I'm glad I had that in my heart, so I was able to do what I did. He didn't shy away from it whatsoever. He gave all the credit to God for teaching him these things and for the responsibility that he had that he took seriously. Those are the kind of pastors we need in America. Resist and give no support to those who enable the police state. By the way, let me be clear. I'm about to be done here. Just hang on. We've got to be careful that we're on the side of liberty and not on the side of anarchy. We have to be discerning right here. There's a bunch of people that call themselves the anarchists. Not everybody calls themselves anarchists this way, that many, many, many of them are. They don't believe in submitting to any government. They don't believe in submitting to any authority. They believe they are God unto themselves. That's not liberty. I have a message over there. I'm a constitutionalist, not an anarchist. I'm not going to join the anarchist movement. I want no part of it. We are not anarchists. We believe in law. We believe in government. We believe in God-ordained government and God-ordained responsibility and duty. So we have to be careful when we're talking about the police state. We're talking about the police state. We're not talking about lawful law enforcement. And there's a big difference. And some of these guys, they don't want anybody telling them what to do, and they call that freedom. That's not freedom. We not only accept lawful government and proper law enforcement, we support it. I was made an honorary deputy sheriff by my sheriff down in Escambia County, Florida, years ago. I helped him in many ways in the law and order movement and in community policing and so forth of our county. And that sheriff appreciated what I did for him and for his department, for his office. You can't call the sheriff's office is not a department. And everybody says sheriff's department. Even I've heard deputies on the campaign trail call it sheriff's department. It's not a sheriff's department. When you call it a sheriff's department, it proves you don't know what you're talking about. It's a sheriff's office. The police department is a department. The sheriff's office is an office. You don't call it the department of the White House or the department of the president or the department of Congress or the department of the Senate. It's the office of the president. It's the office of Senate, the office of Congress. Why? It is a duly elected office. A department is somebody who is appointed by somebody else. The police chief is appointed by the county commissioner, city council, as the case may be. That's a department. The sheriff is an office. He is a constitutionally elected office holder who is accountable not to any agency, not to any other office, but he is accountable only and directly to the people who elected him. That's an office. Amen. Stop calling it sheriff's department. And I find myself saying it once in a while, and then I kick myself in the rear and say, it's Chuck. You've been listening to too many people. Sheriff's office. I know a little bit about the lawfulness of law enforcement. I'm not talking about anarchy. But police state is of the devil. It's a tyrant's tool. And we are headed in that direction. And many of the major cities in America are already there. And it's catching up with the smaller communities like ours. We have to be alert. We must resist and give no support. We must resist and give no support to those who enable the Zionist state of Israel. And I know that when they say that, that leaves out just about everybody. Who are you going to support? Because they're all Democrats and Republicans, liberals and conservatives, Christians and non-Christians. They're all enabling Zionism. All of them. I have to be careful and also make this qualifier like I did about law enforcement. I'm talking about anti-Zionism. I'm not talking about anti-Semitism. There's not an anti-Semitic bone in my body. It has nothing to do with the Jewish people per se. Nothing. No more than the police state has anything to do with policemen in general, per se, unless the policemen allow themselves to be brought under the authority and the power of the police state, then they are culpable. Otherwise, we're not talking about policemen in general. I'm not talking about Jews in general. You'll be happy to know that there are hundreds of thousands, the number nobody knows, of Jewish men and women and Jewish rabbis that are as vehemently opposed to the Zionist state of Israel as anybody in this world. You ought to go online and look up rabbis against Zionism or something like that. Just put it in your search engine. And you're going to be shocked at what you're going to see. These rabbis, when the Palestinians are protesting against the apartheid state of Israel over the persecution that is they're enduring over there in Gaza and the West Bank and all of that, and they're protesting, the Palestinians are protesting. Do you know who's in the protest with them? These Orthodox Jewish rabbis. They're protesting with the Palestinians against the Zionist state of Israel, and they're proud to do it. Very open and vocal about it. This is not anti-Semitism. The Zionists will try to call us anti-Semitic as a means of marginalizing us in the minds of people so that no one will listen to us. But they themselves know it's not about the Jewish people. It's about a system, a corrupt criminal system. The Federal Reserve is a corrupt criminal system. The police state is a corrupt criminal system. The warfare state is a corrupt criminal system. And Zionism is a corrupt criminal system. It's not about individuals. It's certainly not about race and prejudice and all those things. Number five, we must resist to give no support to those who enable the Federal Reserve. You say, well, how do we do that? We all have, you know, we're all involved in the system in one way or the other. All the banks are involved in one way or the other. You can't get away from that unless you choose to do business without the bank. And I guess you could do it, but it's not going to be easy. So what do you mean? I don't know all the things we can do, but I'll tell you one thing that we can do. If we truly believe in freedom and economic freedom and liberty and we know what the Federal Reserve is all about, I'll tell you one thing we can do. We don't have to live off the government dole. Some of these so-called patriots who scream, they go to the meetings and they talk about liberty, and they're all living off the government, off the taxpayers. I'm not talking about legitimate situations where there are legitimate reasons that some of that would be necessary. I'm talking about people who deliberately learn how to take advantage of the welfare system, who take advantage of the taxpayers, who deliberately don't work hard enough so they don't have to make enough money so that they can keep the welfare money coming in and the government assistance coming in, and they don't want to lose that. So they be careful. They don't want to work too many hours. They don't want to make too much money, or they'll lose their public dole. And they come to church and talk about how they love Jesus and they love liberty and they love the founding fathers. Oh, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. You're as bad as all these welfare kings and queens across America that are taking advantage of the taxpayer, causing... Now, all that does is enable the central bankers, enable the politicians who are gaining the votes off of people by bribing them with taxpayer bribes. vote for me and we'll give you these benefits. Vote for me and we'll do this for you. Vote for me. Hey, you know what? The government doesn't know how to earn a dollar. The only thing the government can do is point their gun at somebody and take money away from them and then give it to these loafs who refuse to work and who manipulate the system, and then they turn around and call themselves Christian patriots. I don't buy it. Escape the left-right conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat paradigms. You got to get out of it. You got to get out of it. You've got to get over this left-right conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat paradigm. You got to get out of it. The Republicans are better than the Democrats on a lot of things. But there are other things the Democrats are a lot better than the Republicans. It's not all one way. It's not all the Republicans are good and the Democrats are bad. That's not it. When it comes to the Second Amendment, Republicans are usually better. When it comes to the Fourth Amendment, Democrats are usually better. Pick your poison. We have to learn to assess candidates based upon their knowledge of and commitment to the principles of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, etc. And we must be able to judge accurately that which they believe and that which they don't believe, not based upon what party they're a part of, but based upon what their own individual understanding of truth and right is. That takes a lot of time on our part. It takes study. It takes a little bit of investigation. And we don't always get it right. I don't always get it right. But I guarantee you one thing, it's not somebody's, oh, vote for me, I'm a Republican. Are you kidding? Are you crazy? We've lost more freedoms under Republican administrations over the last 30 years than we have Democrat administrations. The Republicans have controlled the Supreme Court. When Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, it was a Republican court. It's been a Republican court ever since. 45 years. Roe v. Wade is still the law of the land, and every court from 1973 until 2018 has been a Republican court. It has never been a Democrat court one time. Oh, elect Republicans and we're going to overturn Roe v. Wade. Are you kidding? 45 years and the Republicans haven't overturned Roe v. Wade. They ain't never going to overturn Roe versus Wade. They just use that as a soundboard to get people that are pro-life to vote for them. Just like a lot of these Democrats, they'll use the liberal agenda to get their liberal constituents to vote for them. It's a game. Stop relying on the mainstream media for unfiltered information. If you're getting most of your news from the mainstream media, you're a sad puppy. And you're pretty much ignorant. The only thing you know is what they want you to know. That's all you know. And so you regurgitate what you're told on Fox News. And you become a little miniature spokesman for Fox News. You don't know anything else. You got to get out of that. And by the way, I have to qualify here. We have to differentiate between the mainstream media on the one hand and the anti-government anarchist websites and podcasts on the other hand. There's a lot of people out there on the internet. They're not patriots. They're anarchist rebels who hate government of all types. They hate government. I don't hate government at all. I hate tyrannical government. I hate oppressive government. But just government, lawful government, is ordained of God, and I gladly support and submit to such government. You got to be careful. Some of these guys that are on the radio, some of these guys that are on the internet, man, I'm telling you, they're not patriots. They are anarchists, anti-government anarchists. And you start throwing in with them, and pretty soon you're going to be an anarchist yourself, and that's not what God would have you be. Number eight, recognize how pastors and churches are enabling America's enslavement. You know this here at Liberty Fellowship, and those of you that are watching probably know this. That's why you're here. That's why you're watching. But we have to come to grips with the reality that America would not be in the condition it's in today, spiritually, politically, and in every other way, if it weren't for the compliance of the pulpits and churches of this country. And we've got to understand that and start making that a priority in our lives. Number nine, we have to become proactive. We have to become proactive. Let me say this as sweetly as I know how. Thumping your chest and pontificating about how much you know about our problems does nothing to help fix the problems. And we got a lot of people, and it seems like most of them are men, sorry guys. They love to hear themselves just talk about this problem and that problem, beat their chest about how much they know, how smart they are. They'll quote you all these sources, and I read this, and I read this, and I know this, and I know that. And they'll go on and on and on and on and on about all the problems and how smart they are, and they do absolutely nothing to change anything. If you're going to change something, you're going to have to get to work. You're going to have to get to work. There's plenty to do. We got a sizable number of people in this fellowship, you know who you are, that this last election, you worked your hearts out. You just didn't talk about what's wrong. You didn't just talk about how much you know and how much you're so smart. You got in with a group of people and you worked and you worked and you worked. And let me tell you, the good gains that were made in the elections a few weeks ago were largely in part, many of them, to the hard work of the people of Liberty Fellowship. You didn't just talk about it. You just didn't talk how smart you are. You got in there and you worked. And that's what it takes. We have to be proactive. And then lastly, we must humbly and sincerely seek God's wisdom and discernment. The wolves in sheep's clothing are smart. They're smart. They're charming. They're intelligent, gifted, personable, even charismatic, friendly, good old boys. Good neighbors, good citizens. I don't think God is going to give us discernment and wisdom if we're not willing to do the work and learn something. He's not just going to magically out of thin air give you all this great wisdom and knowledge and discretion if you're not willing to learn the principles that he thought were so important that he inculcated them in his word and in the minds and the hearts of these great men and women of the past who have all put it down to writing? He expects us to learn from the people that came before us. So that's why we have to study. But after you've studied, and as you study, pray humbly and sincerely and ask God for discernment and wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a generation of Americans since the beginning of our country that needed the wisdom and discernment of God more than this generation right now. Because the wolves are everywhere. They're in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves. The neocons are in charge. The neo-Christians are in charge in many cases. So our wisdom and our discernment is going to depend upon our own study and our own research and our own mind and heart being exercised, and then with a humble, honest heart, asking God to do what only he can do and bring it all together for us in wisdom and discernment. Because only God can do that. So after all is said and done, after we've done everything we can do, we have to come to God for prayer, discernment, wisdom. And I believe if we'll do that, God will give it to us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I believe he will give it to us, but we have to ask humbly, sincerely, honestly, not arrogantly, not proudly, and we have to do the hard work ourselves of learning, turning off that which is predominant and the easy thing to do. Get into the hearts and minds of those men that paid the price. Our founding fathers built on the words and the sacrifices of hundreds of years of freedom-loving Christian men and women before they came to this world. Hundreds of years. But they didn't have talk shows, and they didn't have internet and podcasts and television and radio. All they had were these. That's all they had. And they read and read and read and read and read and read and wrote and wrote and wrote and read and wrote and passed down. Somewhere along the line of this technological information age that we are now living in, we've lost the art and the love of reading. And we're not reading that which is necessary for us to know. And if you don't read it, you're not going to hear it 95% of the time. You're not going to hear it. I don't care what your source is, who your favorite talk show host is, what your favorite news anchor is, you're not going to hear it. You're going to have to read it for yourself. And you're not too old to learn. You're not too old to learn. If I could come to an understanding of things that I never understood before at my age, there's not a one of you in this room that's too old to unlearn, that's too old to learn, that's too old to discern and ascertain the great principles that we need as free men and women. You're not too old. But I tell you what you might be. You might be too proud. You think you know it all. You've got it all figured out, don't you? You know who the good guys are and you know who the bad guys are. You haven't read all this. You haven't read it. But you got it all figured out. You know who it is. You know what it's about. Can't tell you anything. Now that's a problem. Because in order to unlearn, in order to relearn, in order to learn, especially from God and His principles, you got to have a humble, humble heart. A heart that's willing to say to yourself, I don't know it all. I might be wrong. Let me learn this. God, let me learn your truths. Help me to change what I need to change. Cast away what I need to cast away. Accept what I need to accept. Let me learn. That takes an honest, humble heart. And that's where we are, ladies and gentlemen. They come to us as wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to learn how to recognize them, identify them, and know how to resist them. May God help us to do just that. Let's stand for prayer.